Would you please open your Bible to John chapter 21? This morning we'll look at verses 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. And when you found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His word is read? John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Thank you, and you may be seated. As we saw last time, John chapter 21 is an epilogue. It is a P.S., if you will, on a letter. What John is doing is he's tying up loose ends. He's given us the conclusion of his gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Chapter 21, again, ties up loose ends. The first loose end is whether or not Jesus is the same. Is he the same Jesus post-resurrection as he was pre-resurrection? And the answer to that question, as we saw in verses 1 through 14, is yes and no. The answer is yes, in that he is the same Jesus. They recognize him, first of all, by the miracle that he did, the miraculous catch of fish, which he had done once before for them. And they also recognized him because they saw him. They knew that it was him who was standing on the seashore. So yes, it's the same Jesus, but he's also different because he has a glorified body. And also because they weren't meeting with him regularly. He would come and go at times. And the rest, all of the Gospels put together, give us 10 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. So he wasn't with them 24/7 for those 40 days after the resurrection. So that answered the first question. Now we come, though, to another question. What about Peter? What about Peter? It's a loose end. We don't know. Or they didn't know at that point, and Peter didn't even know. What was the fallout from his denial of Jesus? What was the fallout? What would happen? What happens to Peter? And that's what we find out in this passage. This is a short passage, but it's a very significant passage. We find out what happens with Peter. Peter is forgiven. And Peter is restored. That's what takes place in verses 15 through 17. Really, the way this breaks down is quite simple. There are three questions, three answers, and three commands. And they come in each verse. Three questions, three answers, and three commands. That's what we see. We'll look at that, and then we'll look at what this means for us. What does this mean for all of us today? Well, first of all, in verse 15, John writes, "So when they had finished breakfast," now that's an interesting phrase because it connects it to what just happened. Verses 15 through 17 happened immediately after verses 1 through 14. There's no time lag here. They'd just gotten through eating breakfast. And we can imagine in our mind's eye the way this scene takes place. They've eaten breakfast. They're on the beach. Maybe they begin to take a walk. Maybe Jesus says to Peter, "Let's take a walk." And the other disciples follow along after him, or after them. And all of this, all of what's said between Jesus and Peter, is in earshot of the rest of the disciples. So we have this right after breakfast. We have the first question. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," or "son of Jonas." And it's interesting that in the book of John, Peter is called Simon Peter more than in any other gospel. Simon Peter. Simon, son of John. And that's interesting for a second reason, is because when Jesus first met Peter, that's what he called him. Simon, son of John. When he first met him and called him as a disciple. "Do you love me more than these?" That's the question. And it centers on love. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? That's the core question of the three. Do you love me? Now, Jesus says, he adds something here. Do you love me more than these? Well, what's meant by more than these? If you've read any of the commentaries of John, or maybe if you've heard sermons on the Gospel of John, you may have heard before that there are a number of views on what Jesus means by more than. More than these, more than what? He might mean, "Peter, do you love me more than these fish and your fishing gear?" And what he's really getting at there is, do you love me more, if that's what he's saying, do you love me more than your profession? It's a possibility. Or what he might be saying is, "Peter, do you love me more than these other men?" These other disciples. Basically, what he would be saying there, if that's what he's asking, is, are you more loyal to them than you are to me? Now, that's possible. But here is something that is interesting. More than these. Why would he say more? Again, more than these. What he's getting at, and I think this is true because of what led to this. Do you love me more than these other men love me? And I think that fits in the context, the immediate context and the larger context, because it speaks to why Jesus is even asking Peter this question. Go with me to John chapter 14. This is why, or I'm sorry, not John 14, Mark 14. Mark chapter 14, and this is why Peter's even being restored. What was the problem anyway? Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27, and I'll read, starting in verse 27, going down through verse 31. Mark 14, 27 through 31. And Jesus said to them, this is the disciples, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." That's a quote from Zechariah 13, 7. "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And the way this is written in the original Greek is, even if all these other guys fall away from you, I won't. I will not. Verse 30, and Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also, that is, all of the other disciples. So when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" I think that's exactly the statement that he's bringing up, because that's what Peter said. Even if all these other guys, even if they all deny you, Lord, I won't. You can count on me. These guys, they might be flakes. They might leave you when the going gets tough. I won't. And in effect, what he's saying there is, I love you more than they do. I'm more devoted to you. I'm more loyal to you than these other disciples. That's what he's saying. But then watch what happens. John chapter 18. This is when Jesus is before the priests. This is the night that he was betrayed. His phony trials, the night of his mock trials, which led to his crucifixion. John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. That's John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was also standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now drop down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." That's denial number two. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, that's Malchus, which we saw in the Gospel of John as well, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again. And what it says in Mark 14:71 is, Peter denied it with a curse or with an oath. What he said, it doesn't mean necessarily, or it doesn't mean that he used profanity. When we hear the word curse, we think of profanity. It doesn't mean profanity. What it means is, he said something like this, "I swear to God, I don't know the man." That's what he said. Or he might have even said something even stronger, like, "May God strike me dead if I'm lying. But I don't know him." That's denial number three. And then John says, and immediately a rooster crowed. We also know from the Gospel of Luke that as soon as he had denied Jesus for the third time, Jesus was taken out, was walked out, and their eyes met. And it says Peter wept. So he knew, obviously, what he'd done. So this question, "Do you love me more than these?" It's tied in with his boast, his bragging, pride-filled boast. When he overestimated his spiritual strength and ability and said, "Even if all of these other jokers fall away, I won't. That's what Jesus is asking. So Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He, that is Jesus, said to him, "Tend my lambs." So there we've got the question, do you love me more than these? The answer, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the command, and this is said in the way, this is in the form of a command, tend my lambs. Tend there means feed. Feed my lambs. So who is he talking about? Did Jesus have a bunch of sheep that needed to be fed? Literally, no. He's talking about his people, his followers, his disciples. He's talking about those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Those who've repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are his lambs, his sheep, his flock. He's telling Peter, that's what I want you to do. And by extension, that's what he wanted his apostles to do as well. So then in verse 16, we have the question. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now notice that there's no more than these. Just, do you love me? Now, this question is more pointed. This is directed at Peter. Don't worry about anything else or anybody else. Do you love me? That's where the emphasis is on this question. Do you love me? Then we have the answer. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And again, it says, you know that I love you. In every one of Peter's answers, he appeals to Jesus' knowledge, his omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. He says, Lord, you know it. You know I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd. That includes feeding, but it's more of a broad term. It includes everything that shepherds do for their sheep. They feed. Shepherds guard, shepherds guide, and shepherds care for the well-being of their sheep. That is what he is telling Peter to do here. Shepherd my flock. Shepherd my flock. That's the command. Verse 17, we have the same pattern. He said to him the third time, here's the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? We have that again. Do you love me? Then it says, Peter was grieved. He was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He was hurt. He was sad about this. This hurt him that Jesus asked him this question again. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. By the way, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, and tend my lambs are different ways of saying the same thing. Feed, guide, guard, care for the well-being of my flock, of my people. That's the command. That's what he was telling Peter here. So he is restoring Peter because that had to weigh on Peter's mind. Peter must have thought, what's going to happen? I've denied Jesus. Denied him three times. Publicly three times. Not just privately, but publicly. What's going to happen to me? Is Jesus going to forgive me? or is he going to tell me to get lost? And that I've messed it up too bad, too badly. Is he going to put me on the shelf? Yeah, I'll still be an apostle, but, you know, not really useful to the master at all. What is going to happen? He was forgiven and he was restored. Now, I do need to make a point here that all of the words for love in this passage are not the same. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus uses the most common word for love in Greek, agape. The word used here is agapao, which is a form of the word agape. Peter answers every time with the word phileo, which is another word for love in the New Testament. Agape is one kind of love. It is the one that we see most commonly. Phileo is brotherly love. That's Philadelphia, is the city of brotherly love. And maybe you've heard Bible studies or sermons or read in some books that there is a tremendous difference between what is being said here. And when you look at these two different words, there's a whole bunch of things going on based on these words. Jesus says, even one author and pastor who is now with the Lord, who I admire incredibly, I think misreads this. And I think a lot of people misread this. And what they'll say is, agape is 100% love. That's the God kind of love. Phileo is 60% love. Yes, it's love, but it's not quite as high. It's not quite as honorable. It's not quite as godly as agape. That's the most important one. So what you've got here then is Jesus saying, do you 100% love me, Peter? And he says, yes, Lord, I 60% love you. And then, so Jesus says again in verse 16, do you love me 100%? And Peter says, I love you 60%. Yes, you know that. And then in verse 17, Jesus uses phileo. He says, do you love me 60%? And Peter says, yes, I love you 60%. That isn't what's going on here. In all respect to James Montgomery Boyce, who is the pastor and late pastor and scholar who I respect immensely, I don't think that's not what's going on here. That is not what's going on here. For one, let me give you some reasons for this. Number one, if Jesus would have been asking, do you 100% love me? And Peter would have said, yes, I love you 60%. That's not the right answer. Peter's first two answers would have been wrong, because what he should have said was, no, I don't love you 100%. But that's what Jesus, he took the answer. Also, in the Gospel of John and throughout the New Testament, the words agape and phileo are used interchangeably. They're synonyms. They don't mean exactly the same thing, but their range of meaning overlaps greatly. Even in this very passage, we have tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. That means one thing. That doesn't mean two things or three things. It means one thing with different words used. Jesus is asking Peter that simple yet deep question. Do you love me? Because that is the core issue. Do you love me? Also, if we have a hard time thinking about this, phileo, no, it's 60%, it's not the 100%. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 says something very interesting. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be anathema, accursed. Maranatha means come, Lord, quickly. Lord, come quickly. If anyone does not love the Lord, what word do you think the Apostle Paul used for love there? It isn't agape. It's phileo. So that word cannot mean, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus 60%, let him be anathema. That's what he says. If anyone does not love the Lord, the words are used interchangeably. And my whole point with this is, don't get caught up. Don't wrangle about the meaning of words in this case, which the New Testament tells us not to do. And this is a great example of that. Don't get caught up in, well, there's a difference. These two words are this in Greek, and this one is this, so therefore it must have a completely different meaning. No, it doesn't. Greek and Hebrew are marvelous tools, but if we're not careful, they can lead us astray. They really can, and we have to be careful about that. Now, having said that, what do we learn from this passage? How does this passage, verses 15 through 17, come to bear on our life, if you will, on Monday morning? What does this mean for us? First of all, it means this: forgiveness and restoration are always possible with God. Always possible. They are always. Peter denied the Lord. So did Judas. Why then was Peter forgiven and Judas not? Why was that? It's because Peter was repentant and Judas was not. And you can tell that by what happened in their lives, how they ended up. Peter took his own life. Judas, thank you. Could have been the microphone. Could have been the ravages of my sinus trouble at the moment. Could have been all kinds of things. Could have simply been my brain taking a vacation or for a moment, or that little editor that I always talk about, he decided to take a break for a moment, and I didn't catch it. Anyway, Judas, sorry about that, Judas, and I'm glad you caught that, by the way. I'm very glad you caught it and you didn't just shake and nod your head yes. That's good. That's really good. Judas hung himself. Peter was repentant. And he was forgiven, and he was restored. One of the strategies of Satan is to try to convince us that we've sinned too many times, or that we've fallen so often, or we've committed sins that are so big that not even God can forgive them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. He died for all of the sins of all of the people who would ever believe in him. All of them, past, present, and future. And he did it not because we deserve it. He did it because of his grace. and because of his mercy. So what should you and I do when we sin? We need to confess it to God. Confess it as sin, by the way, not just a mistake, or not, as I've heard some people say, a sin of personality. And basically, well, that's just the way I am. Not that. But confess it as sin. Thank God for his forgiveness that has come through Christ, that Jesus earned for us by his death on the cross. And then ask him for strength to do better and to grow in sanctification. Now, it does bring up an interesting point here. What about a leader in the church who sins publicly, who has a major moral failure? Can that leader be restored to ministry? The question is not, can they be forgiven? The answer to that is yes, obviously. Can they be restored to ministry? And the answer there is not going to be liked by everyone. The answer is, it depends. Maybe. Maybe not. It's possible. And I think these things, all of them, have to take place in order for a restoration to take place. There needs to be a true remorse for sin. A true remorse for sin. Not just remorse over the consequences of sin. Real confession needs to take place. There needs to be accountability. Accountability with others that is real and that isn't just in name only. Restitution should be made if it's possible and if it is appropriate. There needs to be a time for that person to retreat and seek God. And finally, they need a genuine call from God before they move on. And we've seen, I think, that process has been short-circuited time and time and time and time again. Even in the last several years, there have been a number of very visible Christian leaders and pastors who have fallen morally, and a number of them find themselves back in ministry, in the spotlight, very soon, within, it seems, weeks or months. And it shouldn't happen that way. It should take longer than that. Yes, they can be restored if certain things happen. And when we say that, we're not being legalistic about it. That's not the point. And we've all been there. We've all been where Peter was at that point, in that morning, at that breakfast. We wonder if the Lord has forgiven us. And on the authority of God's word, we can say, yes, he has. We can count on it. And praise God that we can count on it. The second thing that we learn from this passage this morning is that love for Christ is the core issue. Love for Christ. You notice here that Jesus didn't ask Peter, how many Bible studies are you involved in right now, or have you been involved in? He didn't ask him how much money he gave to the church. He didn't ask him what his spiritual gift was. He didn't ask him how much ministry he'd been involved in. He didn't ask him how many people he had witnessed to last week. He didn't ask him any of those things. What he asked him was this: do you love me? Why? Because that gets to the heart of the matter. Do you love me? When I was my first semester in seminary, one of the professors, and I don't remember who, I wish I did, because this question was tremendous. We were in a class. It could have been the theology professor at that of that class. I don't remember. But he said, guys, let me ask you a question. Just answer honestly. And of course, we were first-year seminary students, and everybody's excited and ready to go and ready to take on the world. He says, why do you want to go into the ministry? And guys raised their hands. And a whole bunch of answers came up. Because I want to help people. That was a big one. And he said, well, let's think about that for a minute. How many other vocations could you go into that would help people? It's not a good enough answer. And that was shocking, because that was probably what most of us thought. Because I want to teach. That was another one. Well, you don't have to be go into the ministry to do that. Okay, not a good enough answer. Another one, and I thank God for this because the guy was honest. He said, because I want to be up front and I want to be in charge. And he said, well, thank you for saying that. He said, it's not a good enough answer. That's not a good enough answer for why you want to go into the ministry. Well, there's so much bad in the world. There's so much evil in the world. I want to help. It's not a good enough answer. That's true. It's not a good enough answer. So we got through all of these answers. And some of them were because, or this one, because the people in my church think I would make a good pastor. And, well, they could be right. But it isn't a good enough answer. Or because my mom and dad want me to. Specifically, my mom wants me to. It's not a good enough answer. Or because I tried truck driving school and it didn't work. It's not a good enough answer. Sorry. And we're frustrated by this. Okay, what's the answer? And that's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. He wanted us to, okay, what is it? What is it? You know, when we're ready to write this down, what is it? And he basically said, here's why you get into the ministry. Because you love Jesus. And that's the way you want to serve him. Because you love Jesus. Because it's an overflow of your love for him. That's why. And without, now, bring that down, bring that away from seminary. Why do you work in the nursery? Because I love kids. Not good enough. Why do you want to sing with the worship team? And I hope you do. It doesn't matter what your voice sounds. That's me saying that. That's not Chuck saying that. Okay. Why? Well, because I love music and I'm, you know. Okay, fine. Not a good enough answer. That's good. It's not a good enough answer. Why do you want to work with the youth? Because that is such a strategic age. Yes, but not a good enough answer. Why do you want to teach a Sunday school class? Because I just love doing that. Good, but not a good enough answer. Why do you want to show hospitality to people and invite them into your homes? Why do you want to share Christ with people? Yes, they're lost and they need to hear the gospel. But what is the answer? The core answer, the motivation has to be because I love Jesus. That has to be it. Because if it isn't, you will burn out or blow out if you don't love Jesus. If that isn't the reason, if that is not the reason for it completely. Then we have, what else do we learn from this? The third thing that we learn from this is that our response to God's forgiveness is to serve others. Our response to God's forgiveness is to serve others. Jesus did not tell Peter, you're forgiven, you're restored, now you can go sit and soak and just enjoy it. He said, serve. He told him, tend my lamb, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Again, feed, guide, guard, care for the flock. Now that applies to us too. Primarily in the local church, in the setting of the local church, elders are the ones who do that. Elders, of which a pastor should be one, by the way. Elders, and if you want, you can say pastors, do that. Primarily, we are responsible for that, for tending and shepherding God's flock. Now, something interesting here. I said God's flock. What does Jesus say here? Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. What that means is the Lord Jesus is the one who owns his people. We belong to him. We're his possession. He's given me, and he has given me the privilege of pastoring you. And he has given Chuck and Jim and myself the privilege of shepherding you as pastor and then as elders. But you belong ultimately to Christ. We're the under shepherds. We answer to him for that. He said we are his. We belong to him. Now, primarily, that's who does that. And we're responsible to do that. And Peter understood that, interestingly, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says something very interesting. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock of God. Does that sound familiar? Yes. That's exactly what Jesus told him. And he's now telling others, other elders, to do the same thing. We have that responsibility. But let me add something else. We can't do that without, number one, you praying for us. And we ask you to do that because we can't do it by ourselves. And also we can't do it by ourselves. And we ask for your help in doing it. There are 35 at least one another passages in Scripture. 35. That means, or all of the, one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. All of those things, there are 35 at least separate commands. Those cannot be fulfilled only by the elders or pastors. Everyone in the body has a role. We all can act. We can all help shepherd each other. We can all help do that. That applies to all of us. Older believers should shepherd younger believers. Husbands should shepherd their fathers, should shepherd their families. Mothers should shepherd their children. If you know something, if you know more than another believer, you can help them grow. Regardless of whether or not you have the title or the office of elder, you can do that. So today in this passage, we've seen three questions, three answers, and three commands. And everything in this great little passage can be summed up in one sentence. If God has graciously forgiven your sins, you will love him greatly, and serve others gladly for God's glory and our good.